collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, it's good to be back together again. There was a number of us that were gone this last weekend for our NABNW, our association meetings for the Northwest, for our church network that we're a part of. And we had a great time meeting and hearing the good stories of what God is up to amongst the churches throughout our region. And I heard good things about last Sunday here. Appreciate Rod Knopfler sharing with you on some thoughts on worship. And it's good to be able to hear the Word of God from our deacons as well as our pastors. So I appreciate Rod doing that. And I was told earlier, we actually have, we don't always mention this, but we actually have a couple of birthdays in-house. I believe we have Ethan Oler and Brenda Hess. And apparently they're both 24. So, yeah, that's awesome. And today we finished our series on community in October, and it is now November, we will all remember that Valentine's Day is next week, it is November, Thanksgiving's coming up, it's just an exciting time, but that also means we get to dive into a new teaching series here at Salt Creek. And it was through September and October that we went into our membership covenant. We talked about community and what does it mean to be in community together? What does it mean to have this covenant of membership together and how we're going to live out the gospel in that community? And that's what we were learning and walking through in September and October. And in one of those Sundays, as we were reading through the membership covenant, it dawned on me when we got to the line where it says that we pledge, therefore, by the aid of God's Spirit to live together. And then it continued on to describe some of the ways that we will live together with the Spirit's help. And the thought occurred to me as we were reading that together, I thought, do we know what we mean when we say by the aid of God's Spirit? Do we understand that? What do we read in the Bible about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What role does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? What role does He play in the life of the church? What role does He play in each of our lives as individuals? Do we understand that? Have we wrestled with that? And so we're going to spend the next 7 weeks learning and growing together in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're going to come to the Scriptures and try to understand who is the person and what is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand that there are some who look at our church and other churches like us that are Baptist churches, and they would say, well, the Baptist Trinity there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible. Because not always in conservative churches does the Holy Spirit get the recognition that He deserves. And so we're going to do that. We're going to spend that time. And now I understand and I can appreciate that in a gathering like this, and with the variety of backgrounds that are present amongst our fellowship, and the different churches that we all have been in, the different teachings that we've all sat under, that we are not all going to agree with every minor point that we're going to be talking about of how we understand the Holy Spirit, what roles does the Holy Spirit play, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit's role in our lives for today. But what we should all believe in is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit as part of the triune God. Now, what do we mean by this? We're throwing around words like Trinity and triune God. And some of you may be wondering, I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about there. So what we mean when we speak of the Trinity or the triune God is we mean that God is one being who is eternally present in three persons. And this is what we see in the scriptures. Even though the word Trinity never appears in the Bible, the concept is there, and we use the word Trinity to describe this truth about God. That in being one being, he is presents himself to us as three different persons. So we see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are certain points in Scripture where we see all three of these in the Bible present at the same time. For example, in Genesis 1, we see God the Father is speaking creation into existence. And then when we read Colossians, we read that God the Son is the agent of creation, is actually doing the creating work. And then we also read in Genesis 1 where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, speaking of his sustaining ministry of all creation, as God sustains his creation through the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, and these are just samplings, we think of the baptism of Jesus. All right? So if you read the baptism of Jesus, Matthew 4, Jesus, of course, is in flesh, God the Son, right? And he is in the water with John the Baptist being baptized. The Father speaks from the heavens, and we read there where it says the Spirit in the form of a dove lands on Jesus. So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present at the same time. Now, as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit does not always get the same attention depending on churches. And often in conservative churches such as ours, we tend to gloss over some of that. And so thus the need, I feel like, for this series. And then elsewhere in other churches, I would say sometimes our Pentecostal brothers and sisters who are much more comfortable speaking about the Spirit and the Spirit's work, in some situations have, I think, maybe gone a little bit too far in their teaching and their understanding of the Spirit's work. And we'll talk about those things in this series. And so our goal in this is to come to the Bible to instruct us about who is the Holy Spirit. What role does the Holy Spirit have? To inform us about who he is, who he isn't, and what he does and what he does not do. And so this inevitably is going to raise questions, and you may already have questions in your mind about the role of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some things you've never quite understood what Scripture teaches on that. Or maybe things you're wondering, well, gee, I wonder what Pastor David thinks about this, because I heard this on this other, from this other Bible teacher or something. There's going to be questions that are going to come up. And you may have heard someone else teach differently than I may teach on something, and that's okay. I invite those questions. Get in touch with me. Send me those questions. They're great, they're helpful, and it'll help us in our study be able to speak to the things that you may actually be wondering about. Otherwise, it's just, you know, me deciding what I think you need to hear, and hopefully God speaking into that. But if there are specific things you are wondering, I would love to hear from you on that as we go through this series. So today, in particular, as we start, we've titled it Indwell, and we're going to be focusing and thinking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins. And this is one of the most important ministries the Holy Spirit does, that he takes up residence within the believer, indwelling us, and that God is present within us through the Holy Spirit. So what we mean by that is to say that when we or any individual confesses Jesus as resurrected Lord and King and confesses their own sin, asking for his forgiveness because of his dying on the cross in our place, we then enter into that relationship with God, and his Spirit is placed within us. We can go all the way back into the Old Testament before Jesus even came on the scene in flesh, and we look at the book of Ezekiel, and God spoke through Ezekiel prophesying, here's what's going to happen. He says there, he says, I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. This is that prophetic announcement that God gave to his people in anticipation of what is going to happen through Jesus. And that once Jesus comes on the scene, that his followers receive that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see in the New Testament and for us as New Testament believers. So we're going to be in Romans 8. Wes read that for us earlier, and it was a long passage. He did a great job giving us that passage there. And we're just going to walk through that. So before we get into Romans 8, let's just pause and pray. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together as your people in this place. Lord, that we get to celebrate who you are, celebrate your death, your resurrection, the good news of Jesus Christ, that life in the kingdom is available to us because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, as we think about the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives, God, would you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and our minds, expand our understanding that we have in that. God, that we would be thinking rightly about you and your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come three different things here, and we're working on getting that back up on the screen for you. Three different thoughts as we walk through Romans 8. First is that the Holy Spirit indwells us to set us free from condemnation. This is the first five verses. This is the opening thought here that Paul has here in Romans 8. So it's just by way of review, those first couple of verses, Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. So he opens with that line there. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I'm trying to advance the slide and it's not working for me. There it goes. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now, often when we speak of this, we speak of the work of Jesus, and rightly so, because Christ has paid the penalty for us. But here, Paul points out a slightly different truth in this. He says there is no condemnation for us because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that it has freed us from the dreaded power of sin and death to which we were enslaved. See, Jesus did the work on the cross, but it is the Holy Spirit who applies it personally in the life of the believer. And so we are free from that condemnation because of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so in this, Paul presents it as two different laws. The law of sin and death that works as those works that they would do to try to keep the law. And the other one is the law of grace. And here he calls it the law of the Spirit of life. And it's through the second law. It's through the second law, the law of the Spirit of life, that we are set free. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, I want to just pause real quickly here, because sometimes it can be a little bit confusing when we're reading through our Bibles, because there's a lot of different names that come up for the Holy Spirit. So you may see in a passage the Holy Spirit. You may see just the name, the title Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Lord. All of these are in reference to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So in different places and in different ways, the authors might change the reference to who they're speaking of slightly in that. But all of those are talking about the same person, the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. So just so we're clear, it's not different spirits that are out there. It is one spirit that they are referring to. And this is where the power for living comes from. We are no longer trying to earn anything from our good works, right? The grace that we receive because of Jesus and our faith in Jesus, and we are no longer trying to earn that. We live as ones who are set free from the power of the Spirit because of our faith in the risen Christ. The Spirit is who sets us free in that. So we are no longer under condemnation there because God's Spirit dwells within us. Secondly, not just are we set free from condemnation, but we receive new life. We receive new life. So something is taken away in the condemnation. Something is added, this new life, this beautiful thing. So we pick this up in verse 6. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So what is he getting at here? This new life that he's speaking of. So he talks in verse 6, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life. Paul is presenting two different ways to live here. And in this, he's comparing these two different ways that we can go about life. One is to live according to the flesh, and one is to live in the Spirit. And living in the flesh is to live apart from God. And he describes it in different ways. In verse 6, he says it is death. In verse 7, he says that this life is hostile to God. And he goes on in 8 to say that if you are living in this way, you are unable to please God. Now, that's the first one. The second one, living in the Spirit, he says that it is life and peace. That it is with God. Instead of being hostile towards God, you are identified as being with God. And instead of unable to please God, you have righteousness. You've received the righteousness of Jesus because of your faith in him when you are living in the Spirit. When you are living in the Spirit. Then in verse 11, he says, and if the Spirit lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit. This is the promise of the resurrection. See, previously Paul had made it clear that our bodies are dead because of sin. And what he's getting at there is that these bodies, these physical bodies, these temporary bodies that we have, they are dying, they are going away, they are decaying. Some of us, they're falling apart a little bit quicker than others. Some of us, we get together and we talk about the things that are not working in our bodies anymore, like the way they should be working. That is all because of sin. These bodies are not going to last. Thankfully, we are not necessarily defined or limited by our bodies. They are not our soul. We have a soul that goes beyond that, who we really are. And it's because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we can have life in the resurrection to come. that spirit that is present within us is that guarantee of new life that we have because of Jesus. That when these bodies are done away with and we receive new bodies, it's all because of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. The last theme that Paul hits on in this section about the Spirit is our adoption. The Spirit indwells us to complete our adoption. In verses 12 to 17, he writes this. He says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." That's, I love the song that we sang, and we're going to close with it later, that no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. That's exactly, that song comes out of Romans 8. And this beautiful truth that we are adopted into God's family through our faith in Jesus Christ. This last week, I was having coffee with a friend, and we were talking about life and ministry and different things, and he's involved with Salem Leadership Foundation, and which is a great organization over in Salem. And just recently, this last month in October, he got remarried. And I was asking him about how that was going, because it's very fresh, it's very new. And in this blended family situation that he now finds himself in, he has brought two children into the marriage, and his wife has brought three children into the marriage. So they're one child short of the Brady Bunch. And I mentioned to him, I told him how, as he was talking about it, I said, you know, it's just such a beautiful picture of the gospel in the way that you interact with and accept and receive her children now as your own children. Not that there's a legal adoption going on, but his posture to them, his love for them, his care for them is as a father to them. And that is that picture that we have in the body of Christ, in the family of God, that we are adopted into that. And so this entering into a new family has a new way of living. And we talked a little bit about that, how there was a different way of living that the children had previously. They're living in this home and they're establishing a new way of living. There's a learning process in that. In learning what wasn't okay then maybe is now, and what was okay then is not now. And none of that change is why they're in the family. They're in the family because of the love and the acceptance that the Father has towards them. Not because they're following the rules. And so this entering into a new family with new ethics and a new way of relating to one another is exactly what happens when we come into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's not describing how we earn our place in the family, because we don't. We receive it as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, because God loves us and receives us into his family. And so this is what Paul is unpacking for us here. He's not saying anything in this about how we come into the family necessarily, or how we even remain in the family, but about the reality of living in the family and what does it mean for us to be members of the family of God now. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the King. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the King because we have his Holy Spirit living in us. And with that adoption comes a new way of living. That is this living according to the Spirit that he's talking about here. And if we live in this new way, we experience the fullness of the new life in Jesus Christ even now. The living according to the Spirit and this new life that we are invited into is not just a future thing for heaven. It can be our present experience now if we live in the way of the Spirit. We choose that. Now, if we choose to live in the old way, we will fail to experience that new life now. And we look around and we say, well, there's not a whole lot to this whole Christian thing. Well, that's only true if you choose to live in the old ways. And we experience the consequence of that life in the flesh, which is death. And that's what Paul talks about here, is that that brings on death. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, remember when we were kids, some of you is a little bit longer than myself, but when we were kids, and those of you who are young enough to be called out by your mothers for your behavior, and maybe some of us haven't outgrown that yet, remember when mom would use her middle name? And there was just that tone to it, right? And she would call for you, and you when you would hear that middle name, you knew something was wrong. And what was it that we would say to our friends or maybe to our sibling or something like that when we had to show up and we had to respond and come to mom after the middle name yell? Oh, I'm dead. Right? I mean, that's what we were saying, like, oh, I'm dead. It's coming now, I'm dead. Now, we didn't actually think that we were literally going to die. Now, some of you may have, and if so, you probably need to see a counselor about that, all right? But most of the time, we just said that as an expression, because the consequences of this were going to be severe. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the mindset of the flesh is death. See, the Bible never talks about becoming unadopted. It only speaks of adoption in the positive sense. It never speaks of becoming unadopted. But the reality is if we continue to choose to live in the flesh, we are going to experience consequences for that. And those consequences are a death. It does not mean death in the sense of separation from God and being removed from the family. It is a death. Maybe it's a death of a relationship. Maybe it's a death of blessing. But it is a death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this means a couple of things for us. For one, it means ultimately, yes, if we persist in sin and we never come to Christ, yes, there is eternal separation from God in that. But also on a smaller level, every time we sin, we experience death. That's the consequence that comes with that. We experience a form of death in that. There are always consequences for our sin. Now, there's a lot of different themes we've unpacked in this that we've opened up, and we're gonna revisit some of these as we go through this series and talk a little bit more about them, of how can we be sure of these things? How can we be certain of these things? And we will dig into more of them in this series. So I hope you are able to stick with us in this series and follow along here as we learn about the Holy Spirit. So as we think about His indwelling presence, we're going to come to the table and be reminded of what Jesus has done for us and be reminded of the Spirit being with us in this time. So let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your work in our lives, Lord. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, God, that for those that are in Christ Jesus, that have trusted in, that we have that gift of your Holy Spirit within us. And God, now as we come to the table and are reminded of what Jesus has done for us, God, may we have a deeper appreciation and thanks for the sacrifice that has been made for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.